Let me invite your attention this morning again to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Good to have visitors with us today. We welcome you. We hope it will be a blessing to you to fellowship with us and worship with us. If we can be any assistance at all, if questions are raised in what you hear this morning and you would like to ask about anything you hear, please don't hesitate. You will see people here that look like they belong, been here a long time, so go and ask them or come and ask Pastor. Good to see all of you. Looking to see if we have anyone here today who's been away that we're glad to see you back. Certainly will be the case next week when Cam and Lauren are back and Josh and Katie are back. So let's ask the Lord now for blessing. We want to remember to pray for those who are traveling, those who are away, those who are unwell. So will you pray with me? We begin our prayer, Heavenly Father, with words of thanksgiving. We want to thank you, Lord, for the mercies you showed to us this week. We thank you, Lord, that you have not judged us according to our deserving. If you were to punish us, all our failings or any of our failings, Lord, surely none of us would be alive today. We are so unworthy, Lord. We want to thank you, Lord, for the grace you've shown to us. You've been kind to us when we do not deserve it at all. We would thank you for the love of God that is so perfect and consistent. Thank you that you find so many practical expressions of your love to us every day, every way. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for physical health. We thank you, Lord, for clarity of mind, and we pray for those things more and more. Thank you for assurance in our spirit and our soul that the blood of Jesus upon the cross is sufficient sacrifice for our salvation. Now, thanking you, Lord, we also would bring before you petitions. We would intercede for our brethren. We pray earnestly for Francois Surrette, Lord, that when the surgery is performed this week, that he may have help from heaven and the doctors have their hands guided unwittingly by the wisdom of God, that the cancer may be dealt with sufficiently. We pray also for Z, Lord, for the appointment she has in January, that good will come of this. We pray for others, Lord, whose health is unstable or in decline, asking your blessing for them. And we pray, Lord, for those that are traveling. We think of folks from our fellowship here that are down south and some going overseas, and then Cam and Lauren and Josh and Katie coming back. Watch over them, Lord. Bless them and protect them. Bless our dear people that are serving you in other places today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you send from this little country church people to serve you far afar. And now we bring our own needs to you, Lord. We would that you would touch our hearts today. And as we gather around the manger where the baby Jesus was laid, and look not only, but especially at Christ, but not only at the Lord Jesus, but to see what God is doing in the lives of those who are gathered near. Help us, Lord, to grasp these things. We pray that the Spirit of God will paint upon the canvas of our heart, each of us, masterpieces of truth we will never forget. Minister to us your word, Lord. We are dependent upon you. It's the work of the Spirit of God, not a man. And we cast ourselves upon you, pleading for blessing now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. From the Gospel of Luke, the first verse of chapter 2 again. And it came to pass in those days. That there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And then passing over the description of the shepherds from verse 8 down to verse 15, I want you to read, follow along with me, verse 16 in the same chapter. And they came with haste, describing the shepherds, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Very interested in Mary and Joseph this morning. Lessons to be learned from Joseph and Mary. Here's the family of the Lord Jesus. You know, we want to be careful. I'd ask you to exercise your heart in this regard, that we not become so caught up with the spirit of this season that we neglect the Lord Jesus. You know, and I know, that there are people so excited about gifts and Christmas trees and Santa Claus and feasting and all the rest of it, that they will not give a thought to the Lord Jesus. But every text that we're considering this month, and these messages on the birth of Christ and those who were near at the time of the birth of Christ, every text puts the focus on the Lord Jesus. And we want to have our eyes turned that way too, to think about the birth of Christ, the Son of God, God becoming man, God sending down His Son to be born in the flesh, to become our Redeemer who died on the cross for our sins. We want to turn our eyes and our thoughts, our attention, our focus on the Lord Jesus. We must keep it there. And every one of these individuals that we're looking at, the first one we considered was the innkeeper who just didn't know that the Son of God was to be born in the stable that night there in Bethlehem. And then last week, Brother Troy brought a message on the angels who rejoiced at the birth of Christ. But the focus was on the Lord Jesus. The focus is not on the innkeeper, poor chap. The focus is not on the angels, as glorious as they are and as fine as their message was. The focus is on Christ. And this morning, as we think about Joseph and Mary, our focus is not on them. Our focus is not on Joseph and Mary. Our focus is on the Lord Jesus. I wonder if I could make some sort of comparison here to get this picture in our mind. The glory of God came down into the world. And if it were possible that a light had shone, the glory of God had shone out of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's not recorded in Scripture, and I'm not saying it happened. But if it were possible, it would have lightened the faces of all those who were around. The innkeeper, I'm sure, the next day knew what had happened. And then the angels proclaimed that the glory of God is here. Glory to God in the highest. And now Joseph and Mary, and this morning if we could, on tiptoes, enter into the stable and stand back and look at the scene here of Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus, our focus would be on Him. But every once in a while we'd look up to see the face of Joseph, or we'd look lying possibly on some simple couch that Joseph had laid for Mary. We'd look at the face of Mary, but ever our attention would come back to the Lord Jesus. We want to do that. We can't ignore these people who were there, but we keep looking at the Lord Jesus. I think it's important to emphasize that. This is vital, that we keep our focus on the Lord Jesus. Did you know, dear friends, that if Jesus had never been born, we would know nothing of Joseph and Mary? If Jesus had never been born, we would never have heard of the innkeeper there in Bethlehem. If Jesus had never been born, the angels would not have graced the skies of Judea and proclaimed good news to the shepherds. If Jesus had never been born, the shepherds would never have come running into Bethlehem to see the newborn Lord Jesus. If Jesus had never been born, we would never have the words of Simeon and Anna that we want to look at the last Sunday of December in Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus was consecrated to the Father there. You see, it's the Lord Jesus that's the center, and we want to keep him at the center of our thinking. But there are lessons to learn from people. Are there any of you that enjoy reading biographies? Are there any of you that enjoy reading biographies? Who likes to read a biography? If you come to my house and come to my office, if you can work your way through the piles of papers and books and things like that, and you look at the shelves in my office, you will find that the longest shelf is biographies. And the reason for that is I'm greatly interested in what God does in the lives of real people. Most interesting reading. And so let's consider this morning Joseph and Mary, the family of our Savior, the divinely appointed carers. Will you let me use the word this morning that God chose them to be the custodians of the Christ? Would you let me say this morning that Joseph and Mary are the nearest people to the Lord at His birth? Now, these lessons are given us in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. And I believe in Scripture, when we read our Bibles, we need to read our Bibles, if possible, seeing in our hearts what the Lord is describing in His Word. How many of you like the story of David and Goliath? Do you like the story of David and Goliath? When you read that story in your Bible, or do you hear it, do you see pictures in your mind? Did you know people think in pictures? If they think. If you're not seeing pictures, are you thinking? We should be thinking in pictures. Our pictures may not be accurate, but we're thinking in pictures. And I'm telling you this morning, dear friends, that the Holy Spirit dipped His pen in the inkwell of inspiration and drew for us pen portraits of truth in the lives of people. Joseph and Mary are two of those people. If it were possible this morning, do any of you like to go to art galleries besides me and Joanna and Cassia? Good. Will likes to go to art galleries. Anybody else like to go to art galleries? Any of you ever hear of art galleries? Art galleries are neat places to go. Sometimes you need blinders, but most times you don't. Art galleries are such interesting places to go. We've been privileged in our married life to go to some art galleries that had paintings that were maybe 10 or 15 meters tall and maybe 8 meters wide. Masterpieces of pictorial art, beautiful, beautiful paintings. Some of them were so detailed and there's so much information in the painting that you stand there and you look 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 and you look, and then you see something you didn't see before and you look some more. You can't just glance at it and walk away. They're beautiful. They're wonderfully done. They're works of genius. And you like to do that. And I find that when I'm reading in the Scriptures and I come across the pen portraits drawn by the Holy Spirit in Holy Scripture, oftentimes you want to stop and think at length and in depth about them. So there are three masterpieces, three portraits of Joseph and Mary I want to call your attention to. The earliest of these three is found in Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to ask you for the liberty this morning to put titles on these masterpieces. Matthew chapter 1, if you can follow there, you may see details in the text that I have missed. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And I want to call your attention to those five words toward the end of the verse. She was found with child. She was found with child. In my mind's eye, I see a portrait here that I call When Mary Told Joseph. When Mary Told Joseph. Now, if you can keep your place there, we'll go back again to the Gospel of Luke. And come with me here, please, to chapter 1, because in chapter 1, we have the background of the text in Matthew chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 30, we're told here about the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary. It says in verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. In verse number 35, the angel continues this divine visitation, this revelation to Mary. The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is Gabriel's glad tidings. Now when Mary questions this, she says, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And Gabriel explains it to her there in verse 35. He goes on to say, And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Do you know what Mary does? In verse 39, consider this. From verse 39 to verse 44, Mary immediately arises and she leaves Nazareth, that's up here just west, looking here, of the Sea of Galilee, just a little bit south and west of the Sea of Galilee, and on her own, here the fresh conception in her womb of the Lord Jesus that day, I believe, and she begins to travel her way down. Possibly she traveled with pilgrims she knew that were moving, they were on their way to Jerusalem or beyond. And down the road she comes. It takes several days to come all the way to Jerusalem. And just about maybe 2 hours walk south of Jerusalem to Bethlehem or in that area there. And she goes to Zacharias and Elizabeth's house. And when she calls out, Elizabeth, her cousin, Elizabeth! Elizabeth says, What, I heard your voice. John the Baptist that was in the womb of Elizabeth leaped in her womb. Isn't that amazing? The voice of Mary, the mother of our Lord, provoked such a response from John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth. Now Mary stays there with her for almost 3 months. Remember now, Elizabeth is already 6 months along, coming very close to the 9-month time for delivery of John the Baptist, for him to be born. But just before he's born, Mary says, I'm going back to Nazareth. Now, I don't know what kind of self-control that is, but I don't know many ladies that could leave if they knew their cousin's baby that was going to come. Ladies, what do you think? Would you stay or would you go? But she turns and goes back to Nazareth. And when she comes back to Nazareth, it's then she goes to Joseph. And so I see a portrait here, implied in the text in Matthew chapter 1. In my mind's eye, I see the carpenter shop. Joseph is laboring away, working in the carpenter shop, building furniture, building things for people, preparing timber to build a house with for someone. And in the door comes his fiancée, his betrothed wife, his espoused wife, committed to each other but not yet one in marriage. And in the door she comes, into the light, shining in through a window, and she says, "Joseph, I need to speak to you." And he says, "Mary, you're back. Oh, that's wonderful. I've missed you while you've been away." And she says, "Joseph, I have to tell you something." And Joseph says, "What is it?" And on the face of Mary, there I see fear. Fear of rejection. Fear that Joseph would not believe. But there's also faith. And there's hope. There's confidence in the Lord. The Lord had confirmed his promise to her that she would bear a son by giving Elizabeth a son, and she went to see Elizabeth and finds Elizabeth's faith and Zachariah's faith and her faith confirmed. Now she comes back and she says to Joseph, "Joseph, I'm with child. I'm expecting a child." Did you know, friends, if we could picture the expression on Joseph's face, it would be disappointment and doubt. Because he thought, immediately he thought, how could this one that I see to be so pure, a virgin, how could this one fall into immorality and conceive a child? When we're engaged to be married and she is so committed to me and so committed to God, how could this happen? And so I see this appeal on the face of Mary, and I see this disappointment and doubt on the face of Joseph, and that's the masterpiece. Mary tells her secret. That's the first one. Well, that's not all there is to it, is it? Joseph initially says, "Well, I will not take her to the synagogue or to the rabbis and demand that she be stoned to death, which could happen under law, the law of Moses. I will not demand that. I will put her away privately. I will break the engagement, the equivalent of divorce. That's what I will do." But look there in Matthew chapter 1 again. Because in that chapter, verse 19 says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The painting is static. It's finished. Mary appealing, Joseph in doubt. But after the painting, Joseph, I feel, probably went home that night and lay down on his bed, sad, sorrowful, grieving, thinking tomorrow I must initiate the procedures to divorce my fiancée. Tomorrow I must do this. And during the night, the Lord sent a dream and said, "Joseph, don't be afraid. You can take Mary to be your wife. This is the promise of God. This is the Messiah coming to your family to be born to Mary." And the scripture says to us there in Matthew chapter 1, it says in this verse, let's see where the verse is here, down in verse 24, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. In my mind's eye, I see Joseph as early as possible the next morning, possibly not having slept the rest of the night, going to Mary's house where her parents were, where she lived with her parents, and knocking at the door. And when the door was open, Joseph said, "May I speak with Mary?" And when Mary came to the door, Joseph says, "The Lord spoke to me in the night. He spoke to me clearly that this is of God. We will begin immediately preparations to marry." So the first masterpiece of Joseph and Mary's lives in regard to the Lord Jesus is there in Nazareth. Now I want you to turn with me back to Luke and chapter 2. Because in the second chapter of Luke, we have the second masterpiece we find here. And you're familiar with this. We read this through this morning. The scripture says in verse 6 of chapter 2 in Luke, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son." It would be a good painting. Someone illustrating Joseph being the midwife. Because I fully expect that's what happened. Delivering the Savior, the Redeemer of the world. That would be a good painting. But that's not our focus. We see rather here, it says that they wrapped him, or she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him. It sounds as though she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so I'm going to suggest to you that the masterpiece here that's in the text is that of Joseph having delivered the Lord Jesus. And possibly he's washed him from the afterbirth. And you parents, you understand the details about these things. We don't need to talk about all the details. But then I see the painting to me is Joseph with joy on his face, gladness in his eyes, handing the infant to Mary. Now, so the way the scripture speaks here, she's the one that wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That's not a familiar term to us usually, but basically it means strips of cloth, probably torn out of a garment or a towel, and that the baby was wrapped with these strips of cloth and then laid in the manger, the feed trough. Well, the picture that I see here is of Mary welcoming her firstborn son and Joseph bringing the child to Mary. I hope that paints a few pictures there along the lines of God keeps his promises. He always does what he says he will do. In my mind's eye, since this happened at night, I see one of those little clay lamps that has olive oil in it and a tiny little wick and a flickering flame, but it lights enough of the stable that Joseph can see and Mary can see what to do. And the infant is presented to Mary here. The joy of God's promise is fulfilled. What yet lies ahead? Which one of us has any idea what lies ahead in the life of a little child born into our family? We have no idea, do we? We have no way to know. Joseph and Mary were told what God's plans were for the Lord Jesus and what he would do with him. And every word is true. But let's hasten on and go to the third picture. And for this one, we must turn back to Matthew chapter 2. Because here we have the wise men. Now remember that the wise men did not arrive at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus. They were probably a year later or a year and a half later after the birth of the Lord Jesus. You'll notice with me here in Matthew chapter 2 in verses 9 to 12. Follow with me here from verse 9. "And when they had heard the king," these are the wise men, And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. This is a completely different word. Young child is a completely different word from the word babe. That initially was the word to describe Jesus born at Bethlehem. This is a young child, older. And then it says to us here, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, no longer is it a stable. No longer is there a manger there. Now they're living in a house. I fully expect that Joseph had taken back up his profession of being a carpenter. And instead of building in Nazareth, now he's building in Bethlehem. And every morning he would go off to work doing whatever building needed to be done in the city or in the farms around Bethlehem. And here now the wise men come, and they find the young child in a house with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped. Who did they worship? They worshipped him. Did you notice, dear friends, that the wise men came to worship Christ? They didn't come to worship Mary. They didn't come to worship Joseph. They came to worship the Lord Jesus. Wise men still seek the Savior. Wise men still seek the Savior. And they came to worship Him. It says that here in verse number 11. They fell down and worshiped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, gold and two precious spices. Who guided the wise men there? God guided them there. He guided them by a star. And when they no longer saw the star, they went to the wise men of Jerusalem, the rabbis, and they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Or he went to the king first and then to the rabbis. And the rabbis said, "He will be born in Bethlehem." And the king said, "Well, you'd better go there, and when you found him, come back and tell me so I can worship him too." Well, this was King Herod. And the Herods were all, without exception, wicked men. Herod had no plan to worship the Lord Jesus. It was his goal to destroy this man who was born king of the Jews. And so the wise men came to worship the Lord Jesus. Do you see their humility? Their dedication in journeying afar and their humility in falling down to worship? Do you see their love for the king in the costly gifts they gave to him, honoring him? In all these things, Joseph and Mary saw confirmation. They saw proof that all God had promised was true. Three portraits. The portrait when Mary tells Joseph her secret. The portrait when Jesus was born and Joseph hands the Redeemer of the world, Mary's own Savior, hands her the newborn babe. And then the portrait here of wise men on their knees before the Lord Jesus, worshiping Him. Three portraits of those who were near to Christ. I'd love to have seen the face of Joseph. When Joseph stands there and sees these wealthy, learned men, we don't know how many there were, do we? We read of three gifts, but we don't know if there were four or three or 12 or five or seven or how many. We have no idea how many wise men there were. We're just told that they brought three gifts. Maybe there were three. But for Joseph to stand aside and see these learned men, wealthy men, men who had traveled over 1,000 kilometers. The journey had taken a long time, following a guiding star. until they came and found the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and bowed down to worship the Lord Jesus. I'd love to look at the face of Joseph. And I'd love to see the face of Mary. Now, what lessons can we learn from Joseph and Mary at the birth of Christ? Let me suggest four lessons for us to take home with us this morning. The first lesson is that God blesses and uses the lowly. God blesses and uses the lowly. Neither Joseph nor Mary were born in a palace. Neither of them was wealthy. Neither of them do we read in Scripture that they were highly educated. They were not celebrities. They were not part of the jet set of their generation. These were not people that were invited to lavish dinners and feasts. This is a simple maiden girl who is pure, and God calls her to bear the body of the Savior and bring Him into the world. And then He calls to be her protector. Not the father of the Lord Jesus, that's God. But a man who would be a foster father to the Lord Jesus. In his childhood, a man who was a carpenter, a simple carpenter. God calls lowly people and uses them. That's one of the great lessons of the lives of Mary and Joseph. And then God makes promises and keeps every promise He makes. When we're in eternity, I wonder what altogether our occupation will be in eternity. We're going to be focused on worshiping the Lord Jesus and the Father in heaven. And that's going to be our great focus. But I wonder if there's going to be time for us to pull together all the promises of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and for us to look them over with much better understanding than we have now and say, yes, promised and kept, promised and kept, promised and kept, promised and fulfilled, and go through every one of the promises that's in the Scripture. Over the last couple of years, I worked my way through my Bible trying to identify how many promises there are in the Bible. And I'm not sure I got them all, but I think I counted 9,548 promises in the Bible. Did you know that if there are 10,000 or 100,000, and I've missed many, when we're in heaven, we're going to be able to say, yes, everything the Lord said He would do, He has done perfectly. Not a whit, not a jot, not a tittle missing. Everything fulfilled perfectly in His time. God makes and keeps promises. And then the third lesson, we find blessing in believing. If you're still there in the Gospel of Luke, look with me in chapter 1. Elizabeth, when Mary comes to visit, offers a word of thanksgiving and praise to God. It begins in verse 42 in Luke chapter 1. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. But in verse 45, she says this, and blessed is she that believed. I might get someone to do one of those beautifully beautiful calligraphy texts. What we used to call illuminated texts. All beautiful colors and shapes. And take the first half of verse 45 and have it done up beautifully and give it to my wife as a gift. Blessed is she that believed. It's what Elizabeth said to Mary. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And the lesson here is very simply this. We find blessing in believing. We find blessing in believing. That's how the goodness of God comes to us. Blessing through believing. And then the last. the last of the lessons. Could be possibly a summary of the three before. Those who humble themselves. Joseph and Mary humbled themselves. It was an act of humility for Mary to say to the angel when he told her about the coming of the Savior through her. She said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She humbled herself. She said, "Lord, I'm willing to be your servant, your lowest servant. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." And then when Joseph, on hearing that Mary was expecting and was in doubt, and then the Lord spoke to him and said, "Don't be afraid, Joseph. Rise up. Take Mary to be your wife." The scripture indicates to us that he believed and he acted. And I want to say to you, dear friends, Joseph had to humble himself to be willing to be the carer, the protector, the provider for Mary and for the baby Jesus. Those who humble themselves find great blessing and fruitfulness in obedient service. Obedient service. I want to show you something. We don't know what happened to Joseph. We wonder if he died after they had borne several other children after the Lord Jesus. But I want you to look with me, please, to 2 John. The second epistle of John. We'll close with this. A brother in the Lord raised this question some years ago, and we have no answer for it, but I'll pass the question on to you. Is that fair? 2 John verse 1. This is the little epistle, fourth last book of the Bible. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. John is the author, humanly speaking, of this epistle, and he writes to the elect lady. Christians have wondered for centuries, who is this elect lady? Well, a brother in the Lord said some years ago, he said, "I have a suspicion that it was Mary. I have a suspicion that John, who was given the care of Mary by the Lord Jesus from the cross, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother," referring to John taking care of Mary after Jesus died, was rose again, she needed someone to be her carer. And John took that on, and now we find John addressing the elect lady and her children. I can't help wondering, I don't know, do you know? It's a good question. Was the elect lady Mary? I can tell you, though, she went through a time of sorrow when Jesus was crucified. She saw her son rejected. She saw him tortured and tormented. She saw him nailed to the cross. But then she saw him when he'd risen from the dead. There's great blessing to those that humble themselves. And so as we focus our attention on the Lord Jesus, and just a glance here and there, to the faces of Joseph and Mary, we learn some vital lessons for the Christian life. They're examples to us. We want to follow godly examples. Do any of you know Proverbs 13, verse 20? "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools," what? "Shall be destroyed." If there ever was a generation for Christians to look into God's word and choose wise men to follow, there are a generation when we ought to shun the fools of the world and choose wise men to follow. This is the generation. And so Joseph and Mary are an example to us. Now we pray, Heavenly Father, as we look through the gallery of Scripture, and we come across these masterpieces of inspiration where you describe to us people and what you were doing in their lives and how you worked, and especially those people that were near the Lord Jesus at his birth. Oh, Father, we feel in our hearts that the greatest event in history, other than the cross and the resurrection, was the incarnation of Christ. God becoming a man that he might die for our sins. And so we rejoice Help us to have our focus in this season, Lord. When the world goes mad for pleasure, for gluttony and excess, for greed and materialism and all those earthly things that will perish, help us to have our focus on the Lord Jesus, God's Son, become a man. We pray that our thoughts and our hearts, the expressions on our faces, may be such that others would look to Christ and find in Him all that is needed for their souls. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.